Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9? I'm going to be reading verse 1 through 31. You can find it on page 1065 in your Bibles. Acts chapter 9. In my Bible, it's a little different, so if yours is a little different, that's all right. Acts chapter 9 is the important thing, and if we can all navigate there, that will be the text for today. It's the story of the conversion of Saul. It's the story of the conversion of Saul. It's a potent story. So let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word, Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 1, reading through verse 31. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and how the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our God and our Father, we thank you for this section of Scripture and for this story of Saul's conversion. May hearing it deepen our trust in Jesus. May we delight in the words that we have heard. May we rejoice whenever we see someone come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we see it in our midst and across the globe. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've titled this sermon, The Unlikeliest Christian. I'm wondering if you've ever seen the Lord really get a hold of someone's life, claim it and turn it around. Have you ever noticed how often it's the person that you might have least expected? My best friend in middle school was a guy named Aaron. Well, he still is named Aaron, but he was then also. When we hit middle school, he started turning, and as he entered into high school and college, he started running after the ways of the world. Come middle school, I lost my best friend as he started ignoring me for other cooler friends. Come high school and college, he started mocking me for my obedience to Christ, even as he boasted in his own debauchery. Whenever he'd come around, he'd regale our group with stories about how drunk he had gotten, or how high he had gotten, or how hard the drug that he used was, or how many different drugs he had used. On one memorable day, I saw my former best friend. He wasn't boasting that day. He had a new humility, easily discernible. I got arrested, he said. I was sitting in police custody, and I thought, what am I doing? What am I doing? And I turned my life over to God. I turned it over to him right there. And he has. He's a missionary now. He's a worship pastor and a missionary, and he's just totally committed to the Lord, and it's a beautiful thing to see. You see, God's power is so great that he is able to save the unlikeliest sinner. And there was no sinner more unlikely to become a Christian than our boy Saul was. You know that God saves sinners, but Saul didn't see himself as a sinner. Saul saw himself as righteous and zealous for righteousness. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and he goes to the high priest and he asks him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus so that if he finds any that belong to the way, he can bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul had been the one approving of the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Saul was leading the great persecution of Christians in Jerusalem that's mentioned in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. And Saul would later say in his letter to the Galatian church that he was intending to destroy the church of God. Saul thought that Christianity was blasphemy. He thought that Christianity was a worship of a mere man, and that Christianity, because it was the worship of a mere man, Saul believed at this time, he believed that it was undermining the true worship of God. So Saul was extremely zealous to follow the example of his Jewish forefathers. Saul wanted very much to be like the sons of Levi, who killed 3,000 of their brothers who worshiped the golden calf. He wanted the zeal of Phinehas the priest, who ran his spear through the Israelite man and the Midianite woman, who had turned the anger of the Lord towards Israel, and through that action of Phinehas, the anger of the Lord was turned away from Israel. Saul did not believe himself to be a sinner. In fact, Saul believed himself to be very righteous. His righteousness in accordance with the law was unmatched. And that is what would make him the unlikeliest Christian. Because his passion for the ways of his ancestors, his passion for rightness and law observance and truth. But here is some good news for all of us tonight as we consider the mission of God. And that is that God is able to save the unlikeliest sinners. He's able to make the unlikeliest people Christians. And so let's take a look at the three sections of this text. We're going to see that there's an unlikely conversion in verses 3 through 9. There's an unlikely commission in verses 10 through 19. And there's an unlikely mission in 20 to 30. And then we're going to have a conclusion from verse 31. So let's take a look at the unlikely conversion. This is a truly glorious conversion because Paul sees the Lord of glory. Verses 3 through 5 tell us that Saul is approaching Damascus. A light from heaven shines around him, and he hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" When Saul asks who's speaking to him, he hears, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." One of my friends, a pastor named Chris Spano, rightly invites us to notice a few things. Notice first that Saul comes face to face with God. And contrary to what had been Saul's deepest convictions, he sees the glory of God, whom he claims to worship, in the face of the Lord Jesus, whom he zealously hates. We know this based on the background of the Old Testament. The light from heaven is the light of God's glory. It's a visible revelation of who God is. Whenever people see the glory of God in the Old Testament, they fall to the ground, and Saul here falls to the ground. This would be your response too. It would be my response too if we were to see the Lord of glory. We would fall to the ground at the goodness and the splendor and the holiness of the one whose glory is beyond all praising. And often, when God speaks to people throughout the Old Testament, he uses their name twice. And here in Acts 9, the Lord Jesus says, "Saul, Saul." And not only that, but he reveals his own divine name. He says, "I am." A verbal revelation of who God is. And when people throughout the Old Testament respond to God, they rightly and they reverently call him Lord, which is how the Greek translates the Old Testament divine name. And here's the point. Saul had always known what the Bible had said. He knew all the pieces of the puzzle like the back of his hand. But in a flash on the road to Damascus, Saul finally sees what the Bible means. To quote the author of Acts in his previous book, the Gospel of Luke, he finally sees that all of the scripture concerns Jesus. Jesus is showing that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the scriptures are about himself. And all the pieces come together for Saul in an instant, forming a portrait of Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, the long-awaited Messiah. Saul suddenly knew that worshiping Jesus is, in fact, the way to worship God. The same Jesus that he had been ignorantly, though blasphemously persecuting up to this point in his life. The other thing that we should take note of is that Saul had been persecuting the church, but Jesus says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Because the church is the body of Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. And so to persecute the church is to persecute Christ. And then Jesus commands Saul to rise and enter the city, and those who are with him hear a voice, but they don't see anything. This is likely because the Lord Jesus had not called them to himself. Saul had seen the blinding light of God's glory in the face of Christ Jesus, but 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world had blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But Saul hears, and for the first time in his life, he obeys the Lord Jesus, and he gives evidence of his conversion by heeding what it is that Jesus has said and going into the city. See, obedience is never the cause of conversion. It is, however, always the result of a conversion. If you've been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saul has now obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, giving evidence of his conversion, a glorious conversion on the road to Damascus. Because of this, the great opponent of the church has become the unlikeliest Christian. But let me say this evening that Saul's conversion is not really more unlikely than your conversion. Saul's conversion is not really more unlikely than my conversion. Sure, he got to see a light from heaven and the voice of God redirecting him, but the reality is he was not more dead in his trespasses and sins than you were or I was. There aren't levels of deadness. It's not like Saul had been super dead, but those of us who are here this evening were just a little dead, and therefore it was more likely for us to be converted than Saul. There's not levels of it. You don't get more dead. Every conversion is glorious. Every conversion is a miracle. Because every person who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus is not simply sick because of their sin. That person is dead in their trespasses and sins. Part of why I want to talk about this evening is that I'm here again representing the work of the Middle East Reform Fellowship, and the Middle East is one of the most difficult places to carry the gospel forward. There seems to be a hardness to the gospel. There's a lot of opposition that can come to people who follow the gospel. There are a lot of geopolitical realities that make the spread of the gospel more challenging. For example, we had been operating in Afghanistan, and after recent events, we have no more connection with the indigenous leaders that we had in Afghanistan since the Taliban swept over the country. But the reality is that it is no less likely for someone in the Middle East to come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ than it was for you or me. There are not levels of deadness. Witnessing the conversion of Saul should make us rejoice in seeing this man who will become the great evangelist come to faith in the Lord Jesus. But it also should make each of us pause and marvel at the fact that we have been gloriously converted to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's a beautiful truth for you tonight. You are the unlikeliest Christian. I am the unlikeliest Christian. What in the world is less likely than being made alive when we were dead? How sweet the gospel sounds to my ears, knowing that I have been brought from death to life by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me and like you and like Saul and like people all across the globe. How sweet the gospel is. And I got to tell all of you this evening that I am the most unlikely Christian that I know, because I don't know any of your hearts, but I do know my own. I know that left to my own devices, I might not have the zeal of a pre-converted Saul, but I think it's just because of my own natural laziness or selfishness. Left to my own devices and my own flesh, I can be prodigious at self-justification. Apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm zealous for righteousness. Apart from the life of Christ Jesus, but God brought me from death to life, and here's how it happened: through hearing about the resurrected Christ. Paul says in Galatians that it was before the very eyes of the Galatian believers that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified, likely a reference to the fact that his preaching presented Christ in such stark ways, such vivid ways, that it was like they were able to see Christ crucified. You and I and our friends and neighbors and fellow congregants, you and I and the rest of the people who dwell in this nation or in the Middle East or in North Africa or in Asia, you and I can only become Christians. Anyone can only become a Christian with an encounter with the risen Christ. And so let me remind you of what you already know. You need to meet the Jesus of the Bible. We need to meet the Jesus of the Bible. The world needs to meet the Jesus of the Bible. And let me tell you what Acts 9 tells us. Jesus is alive. He's shed his blood at the cross and defeated death. He's at the right hand of the Father. He rules over every nation and people and language and throne and authority, and trusting in him, giving your allegiance to him, is the only way to worship God. Trust Christ Jesus. So Saul had this unlikely conversion, but then the unlikeliness grows because he receives an unlikely commission. The location shifts and the character we're suddenly following shifts. The text suddenly places us in Damascus and tells us of a disciple there named Ananias. And Ananias is given the task of healing Paul's blindness and giving him this commission. The Lord tells Ananias that Saul is there in town and that he's praying. He's likely fasting as well, since verse 8 tells us that for 3 days he neither ate nor drank. Ananias is understandably concerned about all of this. Ananias knew that Saul had done substantial evil to the followers of the way. Ananias knew that he had been given letters giving him authority to bind the followers of the way, throw them in prison, put them to death. And so he wonders, God, why would you send me to this evil man? But the Lord tells him not to worry, for the Lord has an unlikely commission for Saul. He's going to be the chosen instrument of the Lord to take the name of Jesus before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Christ Jesus will show Saul just how much he will join his suffering, Saul's suffering, to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this unlikely commission continues the beautiful expansion of the kingdom of God that has been happening throughout all of the book of Acts up to this point. The gospel's been working its way in power through Jerusalem. It's been taken to Samaria, where Simon the magician believed. It's made its way to Africa through the witness of Philip explaining Isaiah was about Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, after chapter 9, the gospel's about to go to Gentiles. And it will go to them in the unlikeliest way. The church's chief persecutor will now become a gospel minister. It will continue as Peter takes the message to Cornelius, and Saul will become a missionary to Jews and Gentiles and the ends of the earth. And here's how unlikely the commission is. The Gentiles would have been those that Saul most famously and fiercely kept himself from. Faithful Jewish religious leaders would call Gentiles dogs, unclean, mangy beasts that would make one unclean from just touching that beast. A derogatory insult intended to reinforce the importance of staying away from Gentiles. And Saul, as a Jewish religious leader, very likely would have used that very insult. And now Saul is about to take the gospel to the very people that he had so rigorously avoided. Isn't God amazing? Only God can take his fiercest enemies and make them his most committed servants. Only God can break down the dividing wall between those things that have separated. Only God can so completely transform someone like Saul or you or me. And Ananias lays his hands on Saul and he says, "The Lord has sent me to you that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And something like scales fall off Saul's eyes, symbolizing physically what's happened to him spiritually. He once was lost, but now he's found. He's blind, but now he sees. And he confirms his conversion with baptism, and he takes food and he's strengthened for an unlikely mission. Saul begins proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue, saying that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah. The mission is so unlikely that he confounds those who have been his friends. "Wait a second," they ask, "isn't this supposed to be the guy arresting those Christians and bringing them to the chief priests? He's starting to sound an awful lot like those Christians. What's happening?" Verse 21. And surprise, surprise, after Saul preaches for a while, the Jewish religious leaders start to plot his death. The great persecutor is now going to be the one who is persecuted. "I will show him how much he will suffer for my name," says the Lord. This is actually to be expected. When my friend Aaron, who I mentioned at the very beginning, when he came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ and turned his back on his former way of life, he found that his old friends immediately began to make fun of him for being a Christian and mock him for his obedience. Such is the way of things. Commit yourself to the Lord, and don't be surprised when you begin facing opposition. Evil hates the counter-witness of truth. It will always seek to destroy it, to kill it. It's why Jesus was put to death. The darkness hates the light. Expect to be opposed for telling the truth, and tell the truth anyway. Expect to be persecuted in ways large and small if you're devoted to Jesus, and be devoted to Jesus anyway. And this unlikely mission creates the most unlikely friends. Verse 26 tells us that Paul preaches in Jerusalem and the disciples are afraid of him. I completely understand all of that. Barnabas has to take him in front of the disciples. If someone, I get it. If somebody had been killing my deacons and then was headed here to 2nd Kalamazoo to do the same thing to your deacons, I would probably put in a phone call to let you know to be skeptical of this individual. And yet, the disciples here believe in the transforming power of the Spirit of God. And they are willing, after Barnabas brings him, they're willing to meet with their former persecutor. And then they welcome him as a brother. What's fundamentally necessary for any kind of fellowship is a shared trust in the Lord Jesus. And it's something that the disciples and Saul now have in common. And as he preaches to the Greeks now try to kill him. And so he's sent by the disciples to Tarsus to continue the commission given him by God. The unlikeliest Christian, now on the unlikeliest mission after the unlikeliest commission from a Savior who does the unlikeliest thing. Like rise from the dead. And as we conclude, don't miss the very end in verse 31. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church is multiplied. God's power cannot be stopped. His church will be spread. Already in the book of Acts, it's made its way through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. It's about to go to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth are going to hear and turn to the Lord in fear. And because it's Spirit-empowered and governed by the risen and ascended Lord, it will never stop. Those who seek to stand against the church will be silenced or converted. The gates of hell will not prevail over it. The church will continue to expand. And we have the beautiful gift of being able to be a part of that and seeing it, bearing witness to it, giving thanks to God for it. Because God is able to make the unlikeliest Christians. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making the unlikeliest to be Christians. We rejoice that the very ends of the earth will hear the gospel and turn to you. We thank you for the work of Murph to that end and for the work of 2nd Kalamazoo to that end, and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.